So grateful to you, Lord, we are that, number one, Lord, that you have really a love for us that knows no end. Really, this relationship is in many ways almost one-sided in that you came after us, Lord, and we're just so amazed that you chose us, because the truth be known, we probably wouldn't have chosen ourselves. And yet, because you have chosen us, that gives us a comfort, Lord, that you wanted relationship with you. And so, Lord, if we're here tonight and we've been running, if we're here tonight, Lord, and we've been chasing the wrong things, Lord, will you change our heart today? As of today, we say, I don't care what yesterday held. As of today, Lord, I chase you. Lord, after today, I live for you. After today, my life really revolves around you. Lord, you know what you're doing with us. You who created the universe, you who is beautiful, you who creates all the beauty around us, Lord, surely you can do with our lives better than we can. And so, Lord, would you come and we change our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen. Get your Bibles out, or you can get your, you know, your phone out or whatever, and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. We've been going through the book of Romans, and I'm talking today about really the love of God. And his love is inseparable. You got to know that. If you, my goal for you today is that you fall even more in love with the Lord, that you come to understand his love in such a way. You know, when I began to learn his love, I'm thinking, why didn't anybody tell me this stuff? Right? I wasted 18 years before I met the Lord. I wish I would have met him a lot sooner. And that's really my hope for you today, is that you'll say, oh my gosh, I never knew that he loved me such. So in Romans 8, we have the Apostle Paul. He's writing to believers who are living in Rome, a church made of Jews as well as non-Jews. And so these are a group of people that have faced persecution. I mean, they're facing persecution by really the Roman government. They're facing persecution by the religious leaders. And it's to them that he's writing the things that we read in chapter 8. And so today what he's going to do, he's going to really ask some questions and he's going to answer them. And he's going to ask some questions to really give them insight as to the kind of inseparable love that God has for us. So here's the first question. We're going to look at like five different questions kind of. But here's the first question. And so he's doing this, you know, he makes a premise or he gives a question and then he gives a conclusion. And that's really the way I read my Bible. When I read my Bible, I'll read something and really it's a premise, but then I ask, so what has it got to do with me? Well, how does it impact me? What must I do? That's the way to read the Bible. Otherwise, you know, not that it's wrong to read it to have knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong to learn the principles. None wrong there. Nothing wrong to even read it as historical. Those are all well and good. But ultimately, you have to get it to the point where you say, what does it have to do with me? And so here's the first question the Apostle Paul asks. If God is for us, what then? And that's the way you really should read your Bible. If God is for me, what does that mean? How does that relate to where I live? Let's look in verse 31, Romans 8. What then shall we say? Okay, when he says, what then shall we say? He's really saying as a result of what I've told you so far. For 7 chapters, he's been telling them about really where man is. He says, all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. So he's saying, this is where we started. We all started in rebellion to God. But God didn't leave us there because he loved us. And so instead, God made a way that we would now be right with him. And the way he made is that he sent his son Jesus, that he could put our sins on him. He pays for them. And now we are right. We are justified with God. And he rules us as not guilty, even though we were guilty, right? Even if there's anybody in the room here that thinks they're not guilty of some rebellion toward God, we need to talk afterwards. See, that was an easy one for me to get over, like, no, there's rebellion in my heart. I could see that. But sometimes we think, wait a minute, maybe I'm better than I think I am. But we're not. But he says, what shall we then say? As a result of what I've told you in 7 chapters. And he says, what then shall we say to these things? If, or you could include since it's probably a better translation, if God is for us, or since God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, if God is individually for you, then what does that mean where you live? Okay? Because I've met a lot of believers that believe a lie and even now think somehow God's after them. Right? That's the way I was raised. I was raised a good Catholic. Right? Never went to church, but I was a good Catholic in my mind. I mean, I'm okay. And my definition of a good Catholic was I haven't killed anybody. Right? That was like, I don't know where I got that from. I'm just saying, okay, I haven't killed anybody. I should be okay. But if you understand that God is for you, what does that mean where you live? Right? If God is for me, then my outcome is assured because God's in charge. If God is for me, then my outcome is assured. Right? You got to understand here right and now that God is for you. How many of you want to be honest and say, you know, there's been times when you thought, God's against me. Raise your hand. Be honest. God's against you. Okay? Look around. God's against you. Thought he's just getting me. I screwed up way too much now. I really screwed up. He's never against you. He loves you like a good parent. There's times when he says, okay, you want to try that? See, he still loves you. But it's the difference between he's saying, I'm done with you, and him saying, okay, I told you don't touch the hot stove. But if you want to, I've warned you enough. Okay, I'll never do that again. Right? But it never, never, never does he say, I'm done with you. Right? Get out of my sight. Never says that. Because his love is absolute and his love is perfect. See, and so really when he's saying this, if God is for you, it's interesting. It's like he's the assurance. He goes, if I'm for you, what does that mean? He's the assurance of his own love, right? If God is for me and I've done everything for you, then what does that mean? I looked at it like this way. I remember explaining this to somebody. I said, you know, it's like this. If God votes for me, it doesn't matter how anybody else votes. Right? If God says yes to me, it doesn't matter how many people say no to me. That's kind of the way where it lands with me. If God says I want him on my team, then it doesn't matter who doesn't want me on their team. If God says I want to do this with you, then it doesn't matter all the naysayers. Doesn't matter. But once again, he's talking to people that are being persecuted. Being persecuted. I mean, we're talking about the Caesars of that day. I mean, the emperors of that day. I mean, whatever they said went. They could tell the army, go kill everybody in that village. And guess what? The army wouldn't even question them. They'd go kill everybody in that village. And it's to these people that he's saying, you got to understand, if God is for you, then really who could be against you? In Psalms 118:6, this is the way the psalmist says it. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. What does that mean? The Lord is on my side. Here's the consequence of that, or the result of that. I will not fear. See, Scripture says that the reason we fear is because we have an undeveloped understanding of God's love for us. Because Scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. If you truly understand how much God loves you, you will not fear. Because you know he's got tomorrow taken care of. You know he's got whatever's behind the corner, around the corner, he's got that already taken care of. So if we truly understand his love, then you will not fear. And then he says, what can man do to me? What can man do? See, he's saying it doesn't matter who comes, you know, who's against me. It matters who's for me. That's what he's saying. It matters who's for you. And you got to understand that God of the universe, if you belong to him, is for you. So anything else, we're going to see, anything else that might want to come against you, you got to say, you know what? You can't touch me. You know, I grew up with five brothers. There's a benefit of growing up with five brothers. If anybody wanted to mess with you, they didn't just mess with you, right? If someone wanted, you got a twin brother. If they wanted to mess with you, who they got to mess with? You and your brother. Well, can you imagine having five brothers? If they want to mess with me, they got to mess with my five brothers. And for whatever reason, people didn't like doing that, you know? I showed up with my own gang. I mean, they live with me. Well, guess what? I'm going to show up with God now. If you want to mess with me, you're messing with him first because he's on my side. That's what matters. Amen? So if God is for us, really doesn't matter who's against us. Here's the second question. If God gave his son, talking about Jesus, if God gave his son, what then? What does that matter? Look at Romans 8:32. You got to get this one for sure. He, talking about God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's making the what they call the greater to lesser argument. He's saying if you really understand the extent of God's love in Jesus and you understand that he didn't spare anything, then why do you think he wouldn't give you all things now? If he gave you, if God gave you the thing that he valued the most, if he gave you the thing that he had the greatest affection for, if he gave you the thing that was the greatest gift, which was his son, if he gave you that, he says that says something about his commitment and that says something about precedent. If he gave you the most valuable thing, his own son, why do you think he won't give you the rent? Why do you think he won't heal you? Why, if he's already given, you see, the reason we don't get it is because we don't understand what he's given us. And it's huge because as I was reading this, I was praying. I said, Lord, would I give my son? I was in Texas last week. Got to be with my boy. Went to a conference. Then it got to be my boy. And got to shoot guns. Ooh, I love that. For the record, the old man shot better than the young buck. But that's a different sermon. He's probably listening, so that's why I bring it out. But I said, Lord, would I give my son for anybody? Would I give my, I love my boy. Would I give my boy for anyone? And I'm going to tell you pretty quick, and it's bad news. No, I wouldn't give my son for you. Are you kidding me? Think I'm crazy? And yet, the Father gave the Son for you and I. And that just blows your mind. You gotta get that. You gotta understand. He did what you and I wouldn't do. I mean, even if you had a brother who used to torment you. You know, brothers sometimes they jump on you and you spit and they do loogies and do chest bump, you know, flick your ears when it's 30 degrees outside. You know, I don't know if you had a brother like that. But even that brother, right? Nobody would give him away. But the Lord gave his own son. So it talks about the commitment he has to for us. It talks about really the precedent. If he's not going to withhold the son, then he's not going to withhold anything. He's going to freely give it. In that word says, he who did not spare his own son, that word means he didn't hold it back. He didn't refuse. In fact, it really means he didn't even hesitate. That somehow he looked at everything that was at stake and he said, sure, I'll send my son. I mean, once again, he's sending his son not for good people. He's sending his son for evil people. You might, whoa, pastor, don't call me evil. Okay, we'll pick somebody else that was more evil than you. He sent his son for those people too. My Lord. So you got to understand, because sometimes we think that he gave the son when we cleaned ourselves up. No, while we were yet sinners, Scripture says, Christ died for us. You didn't clean yourself up nothing. When you were at your worst, and you may not still be at your worst, who knows, I don't know, but that's when he sent his son. See, and because you got to understand that, because we think we got to clean ourselves up and then Jesus will love me. Lousy Bible. He loved you when you were a mess. That's good Bible. And he loves you regardless. Look what Isaiah 53:6 says. And it's really talking about what was going to happen with Jesus. Isaiah 53:6. The first two points really speak to us. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Everyone. He said, man, we've done our own thing. I was there 18 years doing my own thing. Being a fool. Right? 18 years. We've all been there. You know, and you think, well, I haven't done anything bad. But you still decided what you're going to do. You woke up in the morning and you say, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's what he's talking about. Gone astray. And we have turned every one of us to his own way. We've just said, you know, I'm gonna be in charge of my life. And because of that, there's a penalty that comes with it. But look what he said. And the Lord has laid upon him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Iniquity means anything that is immoral, anything that is evil. He says, even though we went astray, even though we wanted to do whatever we wanted to do, even though we rebelled, he says, here was the plan. I'm going to take your iniquity, your immorality, your sin, and I'm going to put it on my son, and he's going to pay for it, and I'm going to release you from that. See, and so that's why we think we got to clean ourselves up. No. In fact, when somebody gives their life to Jesus, I tell them this. Don't worry about cleaning yourself up. If you just keep your eyes on Jesus, he'll clean you up. He will. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I thought, man, how am I going to tell my friends? You know, if I tell my friends, I'm going to lose my friend. And so somebody, as a brand new Christian, took me to this church. And so it's interesting how the Lord will answer the question that you have running inside you. So we went to this church, this preacher, had a pretty good cadence. He was African-American preacher, and he's talking. And he says this, and it was the answer to my question. He says, don't worry about getting rid of your friends. Your friends will get rid of you. And you know why? He was right. All of a sudden, I'm no fun. According to my friends, I think I'm hilarious. I think I'm more fun now, and I don't even do the things that I used to do, right? But yet, all of a sudden, my friends are like, "Yeah, you're not into doing the stupid stuff." You know, they didn't call it that; they call it fun, but it's actually stupid if you look at it, if you analyze it. That we are, and so they, as one by one, didn't want anything to do with me, right? But guess what? The Lord doesn't act that way. He says, I'm still there with you. Here's the third question. If God doesn't charge us or condemn us, what then? See, this question, you gotta picture yourself in a court. Ask yourself, well, who charges, who condemns? I spend my whole career in court, right? And so I know that the district attorney is, you know, or U.S. attorney, when I was in the federal system, he's the one that brings the charge. On behalf of the government, right? You know, if you got charged in federal court, it'd say, you know, U.S. of America versus, you know, Carlos, right? And so he brings the charge, and then the evidence is brought, and then it's weighed by a jury of your peers in our system. See, I love our system. Sometimes people, and I'm gonna throw this aside. Not that I want to get political, but I'm gonna throw this aside. We have the best system on the planet, and I was part of that system. And here's why, when people think about doing away with our system, I'm like, you need to do some traveling. Because, right, we want due process in our nation, and this is why. Because in a lot of nations, you go and you're guilty until you can prove yourself innocent. Right? Our system is not perfect. Not perfect at all, right? But I, as being one that was in the system, I did the best I could to make the system better. But we have an amazing system, right? And so, ultimately, if you're found guilty by a jury of your peers, then really the condemnation, as it were, the sentence is given by the judge. So the question is here, if God doesn't charge you, if he doesn't play the role of the DA and charge you, if he doesn't condemn you, play the role of the judge, then what? Let's look in verse 33, Romans 8. It says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Talking about you and I. See, God's not going to charge us with anything because he forgave us. Why would he charge us if he forgave us? Why, he's the one that led us out of jail. Why would he put us in jail? It says, it is God who justified. He made us right with him. We're no longer wrong with him. He said, but pastor, it's been a rough week. You're still right with him. It's been a rough month. You're still right with him. Well, it's been a rough 2 months. You're out of luck. No, I'm just kidding. You're still right with him. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Is it the Lord who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God? Is it him? No, it's not. Right? He doesn't accuse us anymore. He found us not guilty. He doesn't charge us anymore. He's the one that set us free. It says, who is it who condemns? It's not Jesus. How do we know that? It says, who also makes intercession for us. You know, as a pastor, people say, well, where's Jesus right now? You know where Jesus is right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? We think, well, he's telling him, hey, look at what Carlos is doing. Look what Pam's up to, right? Look what Tammy's up. Oh, no, Tammy's pretty, she's, you know, pretty good. Look what Lonnie's up to. No, quite the contrary. It says he makes intercession for us. You know what he's doing? He's talking to the Father on our behalf. He's talking to the Father. And he's saying, you know, Father, I know Carlos, I know there's part of you that wants to just grab him by the neck, right? But Father, remember, I died for him. I, you know, I remember this one judge. Lonnie knows the judge. Just because he's, you know, he grew up in the area. You guys are terrible, man. You guys are terrible. There was this old judge. I could tell a story. Holly Peel was his name, Washington County. And Holly was an old country boy, kind of, and so he would always lecture people. You know, and he'd say, you know, if you're ever going to come before me, I'll remember you. He says, I'm going to write it down. He will say, I have a great memory. He didn't. And so he would rely on people like us who would give him counsel to remind him, hey, remember you said last time that, oh, yeah, you know. But see, God's not like that. God doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to give you one more chance. He's not like that. And so he talks to the Father. And so sometimes when I'm going through a difficult time, I mean, we go through a difficult season of, you know, we just wake up, we're just sour, we're just like, you know what, anybody besides me gets rebellious now and then, come on. You're just like, man. Well, you know what, it's those times when I say, Jesus, will you talk to the Father? See, because it says he intercedes for me, right? I don't know if you got to assign more angels to keep me out of trouble, assign more angels. I don't know if you got to scrub my heart, you know, clean it up again or whatever, my brains, wash my brains, whatever you need to do, will you do it? But will you talk to the Father about that? See, if God doesn't charge us or condemn us, then what? Right? He's doing intercession for us. Here's the fourth question. This is huge. Can anything separate us from God? Man, how many of you felt like God's kind of quiet. God's not talking to me lately. I think he's like turned his back on me, or he's mad at me, or, right? I'm the only one, I guess? Okay. Oh, okay, there's a few of you. Okay, good. Good. I like that. I knew this was the right church. I'm thinking. See, sometimes we think that. But we're going to see that's lousy Bible. And we think, man, God's really mad at me. No, he's not a human. Your mama may be mad at you, right? Like my mom, holy smokes. I could tell you stories, but I don't think the statute of limitations are up. So I don't want my mom in jail. Romans 8:35, look what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question. He goes, you know, what will it take for us to be separated from God? So, and then he lists, he's trying to grasp everything he can think of. Once again, he's talking to a first century people that are in Rome. Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, shall peril, or the sword. So I'm going to break it down for you, right? Next slide. Here's what it says, right? He's really saying no circumstance, none, no situation, none, no event can turn you away from God or separate you from God. So he says tribulation, any struggle or trial or temptation or any suffering. I don't know if you ever had tribulation where just hell comes at you. You're like, man, life is falling apart. You know, people describe it like this, like everything just crashed down on me. That's tribulation. So guess what? That can't separate you from God. How about distress, anguish, strain, agony, or even lostness? Where I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where you're like, man, I don't even know where I'm at. I'm not talking about directionally. I'm talking where you are with you and the Lord, where you're like, man, I just feel lost. That won't even separate you from God. How about persecution, abuse, mock, risk? I can imagine what the Roman soldiers treated believers like in that day. Attack, or even in our day, bullied. Even people bully you, call you names, or whatever it might be. That won't separate you from the love of God. You might think, well, God's turned his back on me. People are mean to me. Guess what? He hasn't. Famine, lack of food, or starving. That's not my problem, right? But in that day, it was. And even in our day, it is. It doesn't turn their back, God's back on you. You know, when we talk about persecution, you got to understand that persecution is happening. I'm going to go back to the one before that. Persecution is happening even in our day. I mean, just over the last 48 hours, a pastor from the U.S. Who was being held in jail in Turkey, trumped up charges for the last 2 years, was released, and so he's back. But you know what? Probably at any one time, I'd say over 100,000 believers are in peril of losing their life, if not lose their life every year. 100,000 believers plus on the planet. I mean, that's so there is active persecution going on, even in our day. Like, you know, I just read, I mean, even people that are, you know, just kind of protesting peacefully. Believers protesting peacefully, you know, get beat up. It's like, what? Well, you know what? The Lord has told us that even that kind of stuff, when you go through that kind of stuff, you're thinking, oh my gosh, God's left me. No, he hasn't. The Apostle Paul, I don't know, because when he got stoned, and they thought he's, you know, the apostles or the rest of the apostles around him, like, oh my gosh, he looks dead. But he gets up, and you know where he went? I would have gone to the emergency room in the next city. No, he went back into town to do some more preaching. Like, what does he know that we don't know? Man, you can stone me all you want, but you're not going to separate me from God's love. Nakedness, to lose everything. Your clothes, your comfort, your possessions. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you lost everything. You're like, wow, lost my house, lost my job, lost my career, got nothing. It's easy to think, God's mad at me. No, he's not. He's telling you, that's the kind of stuff happens. Here's what I figured out a long time ago. Can I be honest with you? Here's what I found out a long time ago. Most of the problems in my life, guess whose fault there are? Mine. I'd like to blame the devil because he's a good scapegoat. I'd like to blame him. Maybe he tempts me. I'd like to blame him. But I got to be honest. Most of the problems in my life are me. Is there anybody out there like me? Okay, good. Good. You know, I want to blame God. I want to blame the devil. I want to blame other people. No, it's me. I got to be honest. When I was over here, the Holy Spirit said, ah. And then I'm like, oh. And I'm like, oh. And then I'm like, right? The Holy Spirit had warned me all the way. And it's my stupid decision that now has me in my, can I get an amen? Amen. But once again, church, he still hasn't turned his back on you. You're not separated from him. Peril. Severe risk, right? Dangers, real dangers. The sword, martyrdom. He's saying even if they kill you and you study the life of the martyrs, Chase likes to read about martyrdom. He's twisted a little bit. He likes to read about the old sayings, man. Guys that were boiled in oil, burned at the stake. He loves reading that kind of stuff. And he likes church history, and that's part of church history. It just is. But these guys that he was telling me about, one, it was a lady, right? I mean, even as she's being martyred, still worshiping the Lord as she's being martyred. Once again, she knows something I don't know, because I'd be like, I'm going to take a few of you. I'm going to spit on some. I'm going to do something. On the way out, I'm going to do something. See, I was told myself, man, I'm going to take a few of you. All you rush me, but two of you are going to go with me, right? I'm not there yet, okay? Can I get a few amen from a few men? Yeah, man, yeah, I'm taking a couple of, but so we're going to get there, man. Look at Romans 8, 36 and 37. And here in Romans 36, 37, he's really quoting the Psalms. Is that, as it is written, for your sake, he's saying, Lord, here's what's happened because we line up with you. Lord, because we're following you, here's what happens. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He said, Lord, we're in with you, but it's costing us something. Look what he says. Yet, the Apostle Paul says, yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, more than victorious. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors through him who loved us. He goes, yes, there's a cost of discipleship, but I don't care what cost you pay, you're going to come out better at the end. Amen. You're going to come out better at the end. Here's the fifth thing. This is not a question. I call it the conclusion. As a result of everything else, here's the Paul's conclusion. We are persuaded of God's love. We are persuaded of God's love. Look at verse 38, 39. For I am persuaded, right? I'm convinced. I know. That neither, he's gonna just examine everything that he can. He's coming up with things. He's, I know that neither death, we're like, whoa, that's a way to start. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able, it's not going to be successful, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, man, I'm going to talk about the spectrum of impediments. Things are going to come against you. He says, I don't care what comes to get you. And he's trying to do a whole spectrum. He goes, they're not being successful. He says, neither death, right? I don't care. He says, I don't care how you die. Death's not going to separate you from God. You and I should not fear death. If we belong to him, we should be ready to go in moment's notice. Right? I told you like a few weeks ago, I almost got T-boned. If I would have been T-boned, I probably would have left this planet. It was okay. No problem. Right? I know where I'm going, and I know the church is covered. Got amazing leaders around me. Bunch of young bucks getting them ready. I tell you what, the church, it's just an instant of a moment. If I go, I go. Right? I'm ready. Nor life. The trials of this life, the comforts of this life, the pleasures, the allurement of this life. He goes, not even that stuff. This is nor angels, nor principalities. He's talking about beings from another dimension, demons. He goes, well, I don't care if all hell comes against you, even that, man, it's not going to separate you from God. You know, I don't know if you believe in demonic possession. I know some churches, they believe a Christian can be possessed. Some people, well, they can't be possessed. I think it's a foolish argument. I can tell you what I've seen. That I can tell you, but I tell you what, they don't stand against God's people. Right? That's not going to separate you from the love of God. Not at all. Cast those babies out. It says, nor anything present, anything that you've experienced, or anything to come, anything in the future. It says, nothing. I mean, stuff that hasn't even been invented. That stuff won't even separate you from the love of God. Not heights or death, nothing in outer space, you know, nothing in the earth's depths. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Why? Look in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord's raising Jeremiah, and this is what he says. He says, long ago, the Lord said to Israel, and he's talking about to Israel when Israel's in captivity. You could say Israel's in jail. They're in Babylon in captivity by their own doing. The Lord has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them, and they disobeyed. And so the Lord said, okay, you still got to learn the lesson the hard way, so you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And so Jeremiah begins to prophesy about this. So long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I've loved you, my people. Now, the question you have to ask as you're reading it, how? With an everlasting love. With an unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. See, people read that and people argue, well, he's talking about a time future, maybe in the Lord's day. He's talking about the day when he brings them back out of captivity, or maybe he's talking about a day yet in the future. But when I read that, I'm like, wait a minute. This tells me something about the character of God. Once again, I was like, what does this have to mean? It says the character of God, everlasting love. See, God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed and say, you know what? I don't know if I love you no more. They don't do that. People do that. You've seen it. Your parents, maybe. Friends. People just like, you know what? I'm not part of your fan club. I'm out. Mm-mm. God's not that way. Unfailing love. It doesn't fail. Doesn't get tired. Doesn't give up. And he says, because of that, that's the way I drew you to me. So you know how the Lord draw me to him? By his love. And you know what keeps me? His love. His love. Amen? Amen. God is so good. Let's take communion together. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate his love.